All right. If you got your Bibles, open them. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. So go to Revelation and start flipping forward, and you'll run into Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Okay. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Okay, now that you've heard that, let me just back up a minute. I got a note this afternoon. I have the arrangements for Judy Puckett's funeral, so if anybody wants to know, it's at Hall Taylor. The funeral's viewing is Hall Taylor tomorrow from 10 to 9. And I'm sorry, Tuesday. It says Tuesday right here. I read. Sorry. Yeah, I know. They're in my pocket. Yeah. I can read it. It's not the reading. It's the speaking that I'm having trouble with. And then on Wednesday, she'll be at Mount Eden Christian from 10 to 2, and the funeral's at 2 on Wednesday at Mount Eden Christian Church. So, okay? All right. You ready? Robert Ingersoll was a famous atheist, and he was lecturing, and he once took out his watch and declared, I will give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things I've said. The minutes ticked off as he held the watch and waited. At about 4.5 minutes, some woman began fainting, but nothing else happened. When the 5 minutes were up, Ingersoll put the watch back into his pocket. Later on, that incident reached the ears of a preacher named Joseph Parker, and he asked this question. And did the gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 minutes? And I think there are people on earth who think that because God is patient, he doesn't exist. Because God doesn't strike down the ungodly, that he doesn't exist. And so we're going to look at the patience and persistence of God tonight. Because I'm very thankful that God is persistent with us and that he's patient with us. But I'm reminded that all this stuff happens in 2 Peter 3. You start off with God's understanding of time and our understanding of time. I remember the first time I read this. This was years ago. And remember, I didn't grow up in the church. So I'm just curious, did anybody here not grow up in church? Everybody here grew up in church of some kind or another. So I'm the exception rather than the rule in this crowd. Let me explain to you just a little bit about how I understood. See, I grew up, I grew up with the space race and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, astronauts were my hero and science was the thing. And I read science fiction. And, man, if they put it in a science book, I just believed it. I just want you to know. I believe that horses were once about the size of dogs. I believed everything I read in there. And so when I became a Christian, and by the way, in case you're wondering, now, if you're wondering where I am now, I believed in evolution. I believed in all that stuff that was, you know, that was just, I was raised in that. I just thought that was all true. I thought if they put it in a science book, it had to be a fact. I didn't learn that there was a difference between facts and science. I didn't realize that science was philosophy hidden behind a smokescreen of supposed facts sometimes. And don't get me wrong, there is real hard science. And then there's pseudoscience. And let me just be real careful about what I mean by pseudoscience. For example, sociology, where they study large numbers of people in groups and try and talk about things, that's scientific because they're using those numbers and they can sort of understand those things. Psychology, a lot of times when they dig into the brain and they say this and that, and you can talk to two psychologists talking to the same person, they can arrive at two very different things. Somehow I'm like, that's a little bit different. There must be something different with that. And this is a psychology major talking. Okay? So we need to be careful about where science and all that kind of stuff is. Does that mean we don't need counselors? Yeah, certainly we can use counselors. We can talk to them. But I think what you need is biblical counseling. And that's a counselor who starts with the Word of God and understands where people are biblically according to His Word. So where does that leave us with science? Well, there are some people that hard science. Like physics is a pretty hard science. You know, the law of gravity is pretty hard when you run into it, right? The physics of bodies in motion are pretty hard when you head on in a collision, right? Those are pretty, that's hard science, right? Those things are hard science. And then you move over into evolutionary science and some of those things. And then they put this strange mix of hard science and soft science. In other words, they try and make the hard science say what they want it to say. And so when I became a Christian, guess what I did? I did the same thing. I tried to mix God's word with science. And so when I read this passage, when it says 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years, I thought, well, okay, so God could have taken billions of years to create the world. Right? And he could have used evolution. That's what I thought when I read this. I was convinced, you know, that all that stuff was true. And then God started working on me and he convinced me that I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. And over time, I realized that I'm better off trusting God at his word than to try and mix God's word with man's word. Okay? So in this passage, you've got three different things here. You've got God's view of time. You've got the Lord's promise to us and his patience with us. And then at the last verse, you've got something very different where he says there's going to come an end. So I just want you to look, we're going to look at this. Look at the God's persistence and patience with us. Listen to what God says, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, he says. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, talking about the people in the land where they're trying to go into. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't you like that promise? He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's persistence, right? God will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I want you to notice who he's talking to here. He's talking to his people. God will never leave you or forsake you. God, when God talks to his people, he never gives up on them. He never quits on them. All right? Now, have you heard, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Now, I read it from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Anybody recognize another place where that shows up? What is it? Somebody else says it. Who else says it? Jesus says it. Where does he say it? Right, Matthew 28:20. Right after the Great Commission, right? Go therefore into all the world, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now remember, Jesus and Deuteronomy, he's talking to his people. So I want to be real clear here that God never gives up on us. God never gives up on you. He might get really tired of you, but he doesn't give up on you. Yeah, I know he gets really tired with me. All right, so I wanted to point that out because we're talking about the persistence of God. And God is persistent and patient with a lot of other people who don't trust him. And we're going to look at that. First of all, if we're going to really be serious about this, if we're going to understand God's persistence, we need to measure time wisely. He says, verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. See, I always like the first part. A day is like 1,000 years. So he could make it longer. But he could make it shorter, too. You ever had a day like that where everything seemed to take forever? Like, have you ever had to wait at a hospital for somebody in the emergency room? Because it seemed like you're in there, you've been there an hour, but it seems like you've been in there 87 days, right? You know, you're talking, you stop to talk to somebody, and you think you've been talking for half an hour, and you look at the clock, it's clicked once, right? Our perception of time changes upon the circumstances, right? Or you're having a great time, it's a wonderful time, you're having a lot of fun, and you look at the clock, and it's 7 o'clock, and then the next time you look at the clock, it's 10:30. And you've had such a good time, and it feels like a minute has passed. It's been 3.5, 4 hours. I think what this verse is telling us is that God doesn't do time the way we do. He doesn't see it that way. He doesn't perceive it the same way. I think what he's telling us, one thing, is to mark our time. You know what a metronome is? You know, it's that little thing that's click, click, click. Click to help you keep time in music, right? Right? Now that's one way of marking time. So you know, do it this way and just make sure you stay on time with the music. Music is such an important, you know, timing is such an important part in music. But I don't think that's what he's talking about either. Look, Psalm 90, verse 12. If you want to flip over there, Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So if we're going to measure time wisely, if we're going to really consider, you know, what he means by 1,000 years is a day and days is 1,000 years, I think the first thing we need to do is just look at our lives and count them wisely. I don't know how many days, minutes, hours God has given you. I'm not sure how many he's given me. But I know there are only 24 hours in a given day. I know there are only 365 days in a year. And I know that if I do my best, I may be blessed as Miss Noreen to live 99, 100 years. Right? I'm going to have to lose some weight if I'm going to get there. Right? Do you understand? We've got this limited amount of time. If we live 100 years, we're going to live 36,500 days. That's it. Do you number them? Do you count them? Do you list them? I was blessed a couple times to get sent to Japan while I was married. And just in case you're wondering, I enjoyed being in Japan, but it wasn't a blessing to be separated from my wife for that time. But you know, you start counting the days down. How many days till I go home? How many days till this gets done? Anybody ever done that? How many days till graduation? How many days till the wedding? How many days till Joe leaves me alone? I don't know what it might be, right? But we start counting those things down. We start counting the days. And they become important to us as, you know, as you're, for example, if you're getting close to a wedding, right? Right, if you're 3 months out for the wedding, no big deal, you got plenty of time. But you get like 2 weeks to the wedding and you haven't got the dress yet, right? Then you're going, uh-oh. And if you're like 2 days before the wedding and you haven't found a place to have the wedding yet, I'm just telling you, your bride's going to be all over you. Right? This is not the way we do things, right? Things sort of compress as you get closer. One of my favorite things that I have to remind myself all the time is without a deadline, nothing happens. When we just say, well, we'll get around to it. Let me just ask you, around the house, if you have a honey-do list and you say, I'll get around to it, how long does it take you to get around to it? It can take a long time, right? On the other hand, if you put it on the schedule or if you have something you need to do or if it becomes a critical thing, you get it done, right? You're laughing at me. She's laughing at me for something. What are you laughing at me for? And you know what I said to her? I said, now that would have been a cool gift. Measure time wisely. You've got to mark your time. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. In other words, you only got so many days and you don't know what's going to happen. So use the opportunities when you get it. Use the opportunity to share your faith when you get it. Use the opportunity to talk to people about things. Measure your time wisely. Use it wisely. If we're going to be learn about the persistence of the Lord, one of the things we need to do is learn to be persistent in ourselves. That's why I'm doing a series on persistence, because I want you to be persistent. So measure your time wisely. Mark your time. And then remember God's time. God's time is not like ours. God is not us. I am not God. That's one of the first things we need to remember as believers. You know, God is God and I am not. Right? And God does things differently. Isaiah 40 verse 28 says this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Y'all ever get tired? Any of you tired tonight? Yeah, God's time is not our time. He's not going to get tired. He doesn't get worn out with your life. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, from experience, I get worn out with my life sometimes. Has that ever happened to you? You know, I'm taking my mom to the doctor, I'm checking on prescriptions for Teresa's parents, and I'm calling people at the, who are going to the hospital, and I'm trying to run down to them, and I'm writing sermons, and I'm trying to take care of my kids and grandkids, and I'm trying to do all this. You guys have been there, right? Except for maybe the writing sermons part, but you have all those things going on, right? Do you ever just say, stop the treadmill and let me get off for a while? You know, do you ever just think, you know, could there be a day when I don't have to get in the car and rush somewhere for something? But God never gets that. God's time is different than ours. The Lord's the everlasting God. He's got all the time there. He created time. He lives inside it and outside it and around it, and it's all His. And so we need to have a different perspective on time. We have limited time. God has all the time He needs, right? So you know what? When He looks at your life, some people think they should be instant saints. Do you know what an instant saint is? You get saved and immediately the next day everything in your life is in order. You quit drinking, you quit smoking, and you quit going with girls that did. Right? All in just like that. And believe me, you all have heard those tremendous testimonies of somebody that's the way it happened in their lives, right? But I've got to tell you, in my experience, I've seen that happen a time or two, but in my experience, what God does is He starts working on me. And He starts working on you, and He starts working on us, and He takes one thing at a time, and we get that one thing down, and then He moves on to something else, and then He moves on to something else, and then sometimes, at least in my life, He has to go back to the first thing He started working on and remind me of all the things, you know, that I learned before, and He has to remind me again and again. And He takes His time. Because you know what? I'm just curious, how long do you think God has to work on you? All the time He needs. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, and He who began a good work in us will complete that work in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, if you're thinking, I'm not there yet, good, join the club. None of us are there yet. But you should be on the road. You should be farther along the road than you were yesterday or the day before or the week before. But God's got all the time He needs to make you, to help transform you, to help renew you, to help recreate you. And sometimes we get in a hurry. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're doing things you shouldn't do, stop. But if you're struggling along the way, just keep reaching out for the hand of God and He'll pull you along. All right, so remember God's time and then remember God's patience. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Boy, is God patient with us. Boy, is God patient with us. He's not slow in keeping His promise. Y'all ever think God's slow? I do. And maybe it's the world we live in. Maybe, you know, maybe 200, 300, 1,000 years ago, maybe they had a different view of things. Things went more seasonally and, you know, we weren't as in much of a rush. I mean, let's face it, for most of us, the world passes us by at about 60 miles an hour all the time. Right? Listen, you know, a lot of times I'm working out of my house, so I have to go fix myself lunch, right? I go up to fix myself lunch. And if it's going to take me more than 2 minutes, it's frustrating. Does that ever happen to you? You know, it's like I can't take time to fix a sandwich. I want to just pull something out. There, I can eat that. Which is probably bad for me because you know what you pull out? You know what you can pull out and eat right away? What's that?
Cookies.
Cookies, junk food, yeah, potato chips, all that kind of stuff. But you got to put it on a sandwich. You got to put mayonnaise on the bread and you got to do all that kind of stuff. Yeah, so. Yeah. I tell you, here's the way it is. You know ramen noodles? You're supposed to put 2 cups of ramen noodles. You put 2 cups of water in the thing, right? You heat it for a couple of minutes and then put the ramen in and wait. I don't like that. It's too slow. I'm just saying, we live in a fast world. But sometimes we need to back off and say, God, please take time. and help me to understand what it is to take time. First, listen to God's heart. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, that's God's heart for us. Isaiah 30, verse 18. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. Listen to God's heart. See, God's patient with us because He wants us to come to know Him. A while back, I was sharing my faith with somebody. And, one of the things you do when you share faith, at least you should do, just in case you're wondering, when you share your faith with somebody, you tell them the story and you tell them what God does and you tell them what God, what they need to do. And you say, in order to trust God, you have to do what I did, which is ask Christ into your life and heart and ask Him to forgive your sins and all that kind of stuff. And then at some point during the conversation, you have to ask, would you like to ask Jesus into your life the same way I did? And have you ever done that with anybody and they said, I'm not sure. That ever happened to you? I hate it when they say that. I hate it when they say that. But here's what happens. Sometimes you just need to say, okay, you're not sure. Let me explain. Is there a question you have? Sometimes they have a question. Sometimes there's an issue in their life that they're worried about. Here's one that comes up, and you may have had this one. You talk to somebody, and their Aunt Sally died. And they want to trust Jesus, but their Aunt Sally died, and they don't believe their Aunt Sally was a believer, and they don't want to trust Jesus and leave Aunt Sally behind. Have you ever run into that kind of thing? Yeah. How do you answer that? How do you deal with that? How does God's patience get you through that? I'll tell you the answer I've discovered. I said, my answer for that is, listen, I don't know where your Aunt Sally went because I don't. I don't know what somebody else's relationship with God is. But one thing I do know is that wherever Aunt Sally is, she would say to you, trust Jesus. Wherever she is, she would say, trust Jesus. If she's with Jesus in heaven, she's shouting, trust Jesus. If she's in the other place, she's saying, don't come here. She's saying, go with Jesus. Anyway, the fellow I was sharing with, he was going around and he was sort of hemming and hawing. And so I asked him a couple questions. He said, what about this and what about that? And all that kind of stuff. And so I asked him again. And you know what? He said yes the second time. It's hard to be patient, isn't it? And God keeps knocking at the door and keeps saying, my time's a little different than yours. My heart is to see people trust me. My heart is to see hell empty and heaven full. My heart is to see every person on earth come to me. But I won't force them. I'm not going to bend their knee. I'm not going to bend their knees for them. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But not every knee that bows will come to heaven. You do understand that, right? At the great judgment seat, everybody will recognize who God is and everybody will bow. But if you wait that long, it's too late. See, that's God's heart. Look at Paul's example. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now, I've been wrestling with this. And His unlimited patience. He has patience for our sin and failures. Unlimited patience for our sin and failures. His forgiveness is endless. It is a bottomless pool that we can dive in and we're never going to reach the bottom of it. We will never hit the bottom. We will always find forgiveness. When Jesus said, how many times should you forgive your brother? He says, 70 times 7. He didn't mean 70 and 7 being perfect numbers. He said, you should keep forgiving him. It should just go on and on and on. He's not talking about, you know, count to 490. He wasn't giving us a legalistic answer. He was saying, keep forgiving. What does God do for us? What has he done for me? I know he keeps forgiving me. I keep messing up and he keeps forgiving me. I keep coming to the cross and he keeps saying, my blood is sufficient for you. I come before him and confess and he keeps saying, if you confess your sins, then I am faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't quit. You'll never strike the bottom of God's forgiveness. But we need to do one more thing. We need to keep the end in mind. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. His forgiveness may never fail, but there will come a time when it will no longer be offered. There will come a time when it is over. There will come a time when he will say, there's an end to this world. There will come a time for you when he says, you're done. Your time on earth is done. I don't know, but sometimes in reading God's word, I have this wonder, this fear almost, that there are some people who live a portion of their lives who have said no to God often enough, who have shown contempt for the word of God, and I'll get to that in a minute, who have shown contempt for the grace of God often enough that God has said, I'm done offering forgiveness to you. I think about Pharaoh when it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And if you follow the story, there comes a point where it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. See, we need to learn the lesson of Noah, 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He has put to death in the body, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Listen to this. Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few, 8 in all, were saved through water. And what happened? There was a time when God offered a message of salvation and grace to people, and they kept refusing it and kept refusing it and kept refusing it. And one day the heavens opened up and the water poured down. And out of all the people on the earth, only Noah and his family were saved. There's an end to God's patience. Nehemiah tells about it too, especially in regard to God's own people. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30 says, for many years you were patient with them, talking about the children of Israel. By your Spirit you admonish them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. And so you handed them over to neighboring peoples. Now, here's the thing. Did God disown the children of Israel? No. He destroyed their nation. He took them out of their comfort zone. He put them someplace. One of the great lessons that I think is found in the Bible is that until the children of Israel were taken into captivity, taken away from the land that God had given them, until they were taken away, they continuously followed after foreign gods. They would follow after the Baals. They would follow after the gods of the Philistines and the Canaanites. And they would follow after Molech and Baal and Ashtoreth and all the different gods. And then God destroyed them and sent them into captivity, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The northern kingdom was gone. The southern kingdom was gone. They were in captivity. Daniel ended up being a satrap, a prince in Babylon. His friends became prefects. Esther finally became a queen. But all that happened away from the promised land in a different place. But you know what happened when they came back from that captivity? You never again hear about the children of Israel worshipping any other god. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes God's got to destroy us to make us whole. I don't like that idea. Here's what it boils down to. When we refuse to God, when we refuse God's grace, listen to what the Bible says. Romans 2, verse 4. Do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? To refuse God's grace, to refuse God's mercy, to refuse God's patience, to refuse His kindness and graciousness to you, to repay His persistence with rejection, is to treat our God and Creator, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, with utter contempt. I can't think of anything worse. You know, in the Old Testament, oftentimes it talks about the simple and the fool and the scornful. The simple can learn. The fool can get smacked upside the head. The scornful, just pour contempt on everything. I think that's what Israel was. At one point, they were fools. They were ignorant. They didn't know much about God, and God began to teach them. But then when they lived in the promised land, they thought they had all the answers, and they were foolish. And they kept turning towards other gods. But God smacked them hard enough in the head that they got that part right. And when they came back, they never turned away again. But there are some who pour contempt on the grace and mercy of God. We need to trust God's plan. Romans chapter 9, verse 22 through 24. What if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Maybe God's plan in His patience and persistence was that by showing grace to some and showing His patience to all the other people, to all those other folks, to all those folks who have been scornful and rejected and turned against Him, by showing His patience to them, He showed such a great difference when He poured out grace and mercy upon us. Remember the story of Hosea? His wife treated him shamefully. He married her and she kept wandering off and going with other men. And finally he had to buy her back from slavery to sin. And yet he continued to show love and grace to her. Hosea ends with this verse. Let me read it. Hosea 14, verse 9. Who is wise? Who will realize these things? Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. See, God is patient with us. God continues to give and to give and to give to us. He continues to love and pour out His grace and mercy to everyone who will listen. And He continues to call those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world. God is persistent with us, patient and long-suffering. But if when we reject Him and show contempt for His grace, then there will come an end. And yet even those vessels of wrath will give glory to God by helping His people see the riches of grace, helping us see this devastation that He has saved us from. The question that we all need to ask is, do you trust God's plan? Has God been persistent and patient with you? I know He certainly has been with me. And I am thankful. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that years ago You called me out as a young man. And Lord, somehow in grace, You reached into my life and I bowed my knees before You. And ever since, sometimes turning to the left, sometimes turning to the right, but always turning back to You. Lord, You have held me in Your grace. And Lord, I am thankful for Your patience and persistence. in calling to me and straightening me out and lifting me up. And Father, I pray that for each and every one of us gathered here, that Lord, You would pour out Your patience, that Lord, You would help us to be as persistent as You in pursuing You, in chasing after You, in reaching towards You, that we might display Your glory and grace as You transform our lives, transform our hearts, our homes, our families. That we might be as single-minded in pursuit of You as You have been in pursuit of us. And Lord, may we honor You all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well...